Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm surprised to see you in church today. Way to go. Way to go. It's always interesting to me when the ladies are gone, the ladies retreat, a lot of the guys stay home. But when the guys are gone, the ladies come. What does that say? I'll let you figure that out on your own. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel today. Wasn't Tear Screen great last week? He's been with us from Texas, and we had a great time with him. He's a great guy. So want to thank him for coming. Also, this Friday and Saturday is the Sowers and Rippers Craft Fair, and so you don't want to miss that. All day Friday, they have a soup luncheon if you want to come for lunch on Friday or Saturday. It's a great way to support the ministry, buy some holiday gifts, and that way they can buy more quilting materials and have a whole nother year to do something. And please, please help them have a year to do something. Yeah, they need something more to do this next coming year. And so bless them. They're doing a great job. I think they're over 8,000 quilts now, over 8,000 that they've made. So way to go, ladies. Way to go. We're in chapter 5 of Daniel. How many of you have older siblings, older brothers and sisters? Weren't they great when you were growing up? We had four kids, and I remember we were driving the car one day. I think we were going to get something to eat, or we were going to a movie or something. And so I asked the kids, hey, any of you have any money? Did you bring, they're all early teenagers. Did you have any money that you're going to bring to help buy a ticket or to buy the meal? And our sweet daughter says, yeah, Dad, I got 10 bucks. I can chip in. Her older brother immediately said, Amanda, don't ever tell Dad you have money, okay? Because if you don't say anything, he'll buy. They teach us stuff, right? You know, I was the middle of five kids, the middle child. You know, the one that's the most neglected and the one that's most, you know. That's what they say, and that's really true. It's really true. But we always say we should learn from our older siblings' what? Mistakes. We should learn from their mistakes. You know, they're the ones that taught us, if you want certain things, who to go ask? Mom on certain things, Dad on certain things. But we also learned from them when they did something that mom and dad said, when they got in super bad trouble, we put a mental note in the back of our minds and we learned from them. We learned the good things from them. We learned the bad things from them. And you know, learning life lessons from other people in our family is actually a biblical principle. We're going to see this morning in the story of Belshazzar, as we continue through Daniel chapter 5, the ancient Babylonian king, he has something very unique happen to him, and then he brings in Daniel to give an explanation. And Daniel's explanation is fascinating, because there's two things that Daniel's going to share with the king. Number one, he's going to tell the king, King, you knew better. Because you had family members that went through this exact same experience, and you knew better. The second thing that Daniel's going to tell us and teach us is that when you and I hit a crisis, when we hit that real decision point of difficulty, how we respond at that moment is critical. That you and I can go through life and we live well when things are well. But do we live well when things aren't well? And when a crisis is rolling in the front door of our house, how we respond at the moment is very telling. I like this time of year to go onto YouTube and to look at all of the scary pranks that people pull on each other and how they scare each other during this holiday season of Halloween. And it's so fun to watch people coming out from the closet, or people doing scary things to each other. And it's interesting for me to watch the reactions of the people that are spooked or that are scared. Because sometimes they scream and they yell and then they laugh. But many times, as soon as they get scared, what do? They get mad. It's like the YouTube video of moms being scared by their kids. Let me just tell you, it's not a good thing to do, kids. Because mom, when she gets spooked, anything close to her is now a weapon. And she will hit you and throw it at you and beat you. I remember one time my sweet mom, was sitting on the couch. And it was the end of a school year. I don't remember what grade we were in, but she had just We come home. Hey, Mom, we got our school yearbook. So we gave her the yearbook, and she's sitting in her chair in the front room, and she's reading the yearbook. And my older brother, Andy, snuck up behind her, and he had like a big old fake spider. And he just launched it over her shoulder, and it landed right on the book. She jumped and slammed that book and was squishing that bug. And then she turned and just started hitting my brother with the yearbook. Things etched in your mind as a child, right? But when we face difficulties, how do we react in the moment is very telling. Now, you know the story. We're in chapter 5. It's King Belshazzar, the ancient king of Babylon, and he's coming to the end of his reign. In fact, at the end of this chapter, his reign is over because Cyrus, the commander of the new kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, has surrounded the city of Babylon. Belshazzar decides, you know what, I'm safe. I can throw this feast. So in verses 1 and 2, we find he's having this feast for 1,000 nobles, and he's praising his gods. And he's allowing his family and his friends to celebrate. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes this supernatural hand. He calls it the hand of a human hand. So it's not a cow's hoof. It's not a goat's hoof. It's a human hand. And there's this big plaster wall right by his throne. And there's a lamp stand right there to light up the wall. And right on the wall, these words begin to appear. And in verse 6 tells us it shook him to the core. Verse 6 says it made his face go pale. All the blood rushed out of his face. Apparently he was standing because it says his hip joints, ligaments just went slack and he had to sit down. And his knees began to shake together. It scared him to death. So he brings in all his advisors. He brings in his political advisors. He brings in his religious advisors. And he shows them the inscription. And he tells them, look, if any of you can do two things. If you can, first of all, read the inscription. So apparently it was in a language that King Belshazzar didn't understand. And if you can interpret it for me, I'm going to do three things for you. I'm going to put you in the best dress. I'm going to give you the purple garb. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck. And I'm going to make you third in command of the kingdom if you can just do this. All the conjurers and political advisors couldn't read it. Four times in this chapter, it tells us that they needed to read the inscription because they couldn't and give its interpretation. Now Belshazzar is really shook up. Not only is there a divine message on the wall of the party dining hall, but he doesn't know what it is. So then the queen mother walks in the door, most likely his mother or grandmother, and she says, oh, King Belshazzar, there's a guy that your grandfather used in such a moment, and his name is Daniel. Why don't you call Daniel in and have him interpret the message for you? So Belshazzar takes her advice, and he calls Daniel in, and Belshazzar tells Daniel, if you could read this inscription and you can tell me the interpretation, I'll put a purple robe on you, the robe of royalty. I will put a gold chain around your neck, and I'll make you third in charge of the kingdom. That's where we ended the story last week, and so we're going to pick up the story this morning with looking at Daniel's response to this. So in chapter 5 and starting in verse 17 this morning, we're going to see Daniel's approach to the problem. Daniel says in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts and yourself, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. Now, our projector's having problems, so you can fill in the blanks however you want to fill them in this morning. But his approach to the problem, keep your goods and gifts. Now, we might think, well, this is super generous of Daniel, but you know what? Daniel understands the moment. Get this. He knows that Cyrus is at the gate. And when new empires conquer old empires, they do away with the leaders. So the last thing Daniel wanted was a purple robe. The last thing he wanted was a gold chain around his neck. The last thing he wanted was to be in third command. Daniel understood the moment. And he understood how to respond to life in the moment. Wow, we could spend a whole month on that idea. Do we as followers of Jesus understand the moment in which we live? Do you understand the season in which God has you? Are we aware of what's going on in our family? Or is our life so focused that we're not grasping what else is taking place in life? Do we understand the moment? Sometimes my life becomes so self-focused that I fail to see the moment in which I live. Daniel got it. Keep your goods and your gifts. But also notice what he says in verse 17. But I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. What I want you to understand in this verse, this is such a great principle, that Daniel was going to tell the king what God said. We talked a little bit last week about how sometimes followers of God are kind of on the peripheral until a real crisis hits. And we've seen that several times in this book, that Daniel's story is him always kind of being on the fringes until a crisis hits, and then God brings him into the middle of the story. And what Daniel always does when he comes into the story is he just brings God into the problem. And I was talking last time about how God does the same for you and I, that sometimes with our friends, with our coworkers, our faith is kind of always on the fringe. It's not really part of the discussion, but people know, but they don't really understand. But when someone's life goes south and they come to your cubicle, it's time for us to step forward and bring a real answer to a real crisis. Our job at that moment is just to bring God into the crisis. Because God can solve the problem. I can't solve the problems, but God can solve the problem. So make sure when you're given the opportunity to answer a difficult question in life, that we just speak what God speaks. And we say what he says. That's what Daniel's doing. I will read the inscription from God, and I will tell you God's message. Man, that's a great principle for us to live by as well. So this is what he says. Now, it's very interesting, starting in verse 18, down through verse 21, before Daniel reads the inscription and gives the interpretation, Daniel does something that we may think is kind of strange. He tells a story. Before he answers the king, Daniel's going to review the story of Belshazzar's grandpa. Look there in verse 18. Daniel gives an assessment of Nebuchadnezzar's story. This is kind of odd, but let's read it. Verse 18. O king, the most high God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whoever he wished, he humbled. The first thing that we know about the story is Nebuchadnezzar's life was filled with blessing and influence. Nebuchadnezzar was blessed of God, given powerful position of influence. The second thing that we notice here in verse 20, it says, but when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved what? Arrogantly. Unfortunately, in Nebuchadnezzar's life, his blessings became his pride. And he believed that the influence that God had given to him was because of his own majesty and power. And he became very prideful. So we're seeing this story unfold. It's a reminder of chapter 4. And then he goes on. In verse 20, it goes on to say, and he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. Verse 21, he was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling was the place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Remember that story in chapter 4? We see that pride is followed by removal. Here's the principle. Whatever is sitting on the throne of my life, if it's not Jesus, it deserves to be removed. That when I signed up to be a follower of Jesus, it was a commitment to give everything to him. It was a commitment that there's only one person on the throne of my life, and his name is Jesus. And any time I replace Jesus with anything else, God is just in removing it from me. That's what he does with King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes it clear. The God of heaven blessed him. The God of heaven gave him influence. And he took that influence and became prideful with it, and it began to rule his life. So God removed the blessing and the influence. Now, what I'm not saying, hear this. I'm not saying that anytime something is removed from our life, it's because it was on the throne of my life. A lot of us have experienced loss and hurt and grief, and it's not because we did something wrong, but this passage is telling us that when something replaces Jesus as the centerpiece of my life, God has the right to remove it. If it's position, if it's power, if it's relationship, if it's finances, if it's ego, if it's pride, if it's myself, whatever I replace Jesus with, God has a right to remove. Belshazzar should have seen that. Because now Belshazzar has been given a place of blessing and influence. And he has become prideful like his grandfather. And Cyrus is at the gate. Now, can God take care of Cyrus? That's not a problem for God. But back to Nebuchadnezzar's story, the final part that we see there at the end of verse 21, it says, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. And what we saw, the glorious ending of chapter 4 was restoration. That Nebuchadnezzar got it. And he remembered the Lord, he repented, and he was restored. And I think this pattern is the pattern that God loves to do in the life of people. That he blesses us and he gives us influence. But if we replace him, he's going to remove it. And then we recognize, oh no, this is being removed because it has become my God. I'm going to recognize that. I'm going to repent of that. And God's going to restore me. But here's Belshazzar. He should have known this story. And the reason that Daniel is telling the story of Nebuchadnezzar to his grandson at this particular moment in this banquet hall is because now this is a crisis moment in Belshazzar's life. And we're going to see how does he respond in the crisis moment. And did he learn anything from his grandfather? From his grandfather. Now, if you keep your Bibles there, keep your finger in Daniel. Let's go to the New Testament just for a minute, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you at the beginning that the principle of learning from the mistakes of your older brothers and sisters is actually a biblical principle. It's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's telling them to avoid some of the mistakes that Israel in the ancient times made. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, now these things happened as what? Examples for who? For us. Some of the stuff that you read about in the Old Testament were examples for us to learn from. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was an example that Belshazzar should have learned from, so the stories of the Old Testament are there not only for our enjoyment and for us to learn about God, but what we can learn, like from our older brothers and sisters, what to do and what not to do. It says there in verse 6, "Now these things happened as examples to us so that we should not crave evil things as they also did." And in verse 7, "Let's not be idolaters as they were." In verse 8, "Let's not act immorally as some of them did." Verse 9, "Let's not test the Lord like some of them did." Verse 10, "Let's not grumble like some of them did." Look at verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as and what? An example." And they, watch this, "and they were written down for who? Our instruction." You know, one of the benefits of just taking regular time to read your Bible is to learn from the good and the bad choices of the older brothers and sisters in the faith. I read about Moses, and I'm just reading his story, and I can learn the good and the bad of his choices. I read about Gideon. I read about Ruth. I read about Esther and Boaz. I read about Jeremiah and Isaiah. If you like poetry, you can read some of the Psalms from David and his life, the stories of his good choices, and the songs of sorrow of his bad choices. And they're written down for us. For why? For what? For our instruction. As examples for us. See, the reason that Daniel paused in that dining hall between saying, "I'll read it and interpret it," until he actually read it and interpreted, he paused and he inserted a story of Belshazzar's grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, because Belshazzar should have learned the story. He should have learned. And he didn't. And so Daniel brings two basic accusations against Belshazzar. We see these in verses 22 and verse 23. Now back to Daniel chapter 5. Verse 22. Man, these words should have been haunting in Belshazzar's ear. "Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you" what? "You knew all this." You knew it. Do you remember a few verses earlier when the queen mother came in and said, "Hey, there's a guy that can read and interpret the handwriting on the wall," and Belshazzar brought Daniel in, and Belshazzar said, as we read a couple of weeks ago, "Hey, I remember you. I've heard about you." In other words, Belshazzar admits that he knew the stories of his grandfather, and he knew the stories of Daniel. And yet when his life started to go through the same process of blessing and influence to pride, and now it looks like God's going to remove him, he doesn't reflect on the stories. In fact, in verse 22, he says, "You knew all this." I put down there in your notes, "knowing willful arrogance." Is there a difference between making a mistake and knowingly making a mistake? Is there a difference in making a bad decision and willfully making a bad decision? We've done both of them, right? Some of the decisions that you and I have made that we know we shouldn't have made, some we just kind of made as a mistake, and we learn from those mistakes and we don't make them again. But sometimes we know what our mom and dad wanted us to do. We know what our boss wants us to do. We know what God wants us to do. And we just dig our heels in and we just say, "You know what? I'm not going there today." Belshazzar knew better. And he willfully became prideful and said no. Look at the next verse, verse 23. You should have humbled yourself. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, and God restored him. You knew the story. You should humble yourself right at this moment of crisis, but you're not. In fact, verse 23, but you have exalted yourself. But notice the difference between how he exalted himself and how his grandfather exalted himself. When Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself, according to chapter 4 and verse 30, he stood on the rooftop and he looked over the city of Babylon and he said, man, this is an impressive place. Aren't I an impressive leader? Look what I have done with my own strength, for my own glory, for my own majesty. He lifted himself up. Belshazzar has put a new twist on pride and arrogance. Look what it says there in verse 23. But you have exalted yourself, what? Against the Lord of heaven. Uh-oh. There's a world of difference between me raising myself up in pride and me saying, God, I know what you want me to do. And I'm just going to dig my heels in. And I think I know better than you. Now I have aligned myself against the Lord. And you know what happens? He always wins, right? Because he is perfect and holy. And you know what? He's a lot smarter than us. He's a lot stronger than us. And he controls the world. I have a hard time controlling my own life. And so we see a different form of arrogance here where he actually exalted himself against God. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever said, God, I know what I'm supposed to do in this relationship, but nah, I'm going to do my own thing. I know what I'm supposed to do in this area of finances. I know what I'm supposed to do at work and at school. I know what my parents want me to do. I know the right thing to do, and I've seen my brother try this and my sister try this, and it didn't work for them, but I think I can do it. And then you realize, uh-oh, I can't do it. Now I'm in trouble. There's three things that Belshazzar did. It's there in verse 23. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. Number one, here's how he did it. Number one, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. All right, let's picture God in heaven. He's looking down on Babylon. And he's looking down upon this party that's taking place. And he sees there's Belshazzar. And Belshazzar has ordered his servants to go into the temple of Marduk, the god of Babylon, and to pull out the cups and the chalice because they need more drinking vessels at the banquet. Now, as they're pulling them out of the temple treasury, Belshazzar asks for specific ones. He didn't just say, hey, go get some stuff out of the treasury. He asked for the ones that were brought from Jerusalem. That when Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, conquered the city of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple of Daniel's God and pulled out all of the treasures there and brought them to Babylon and put them in the temple of Marduk, signifying, my God is stronger than Daniel's God. And I'm going to humiliate Daniel's God by taking his treasures and putting them in the treasures of my God. Because in the ancient world, it was all about whose God is stronger. So 40-something years goes by. Here's the banquet. Belshazzar knows the story of his grandfather. He knows the temple treasury of Marduk contains the gold and silver chalice that came from Jerusalem. And so he says to his servants, go get those. And bring them out. And when they were in the temple of Daniel's God, they could only be used on specific occasions by specific people, namely the priests, and maybe the Levites could use them. They were sacred vessels. And now Belshazzar has pulled them out of the temple of Marduk and has brought them to this banquet. And who does it say gets to use them? The king his nobles, the wives, and his concubines. Sacrilege. And God is looking down and saying, Belshazzar, man, you have just pitted your life against me. Do you think that's wise? When we today take something that God says is sacred and we use it in a common way, God goes, are you kidding me? What is sacred? Well, we think in this story, the vessels were sacred. Anything that has to do with the worship of God is sacred. We would look through the rest of the Bible and say, like this morning, the cross of Jesus is sacred. Let's be careful not to mock the cross of Jesus. People are sacred. Three times in the New Testament, we're told, hey, be careful how you treat people, even people that aren't Christians, because they are someone for whom Jesus died. So talk nice to them. Be fair with them. Hey, you got that terrible neighbor, that boss that won't leave you alone, the worst teacher in the world. You better be nice to them because they're someone who is so sacred. Jesus stepped out of heaven and died for them. So be careful how you treat them. If we go on in the New Testament, we see marriage is sacred, isn't it? Sex is sacred. And it's interesting how our culture is devaluing all the things that God has lifted up as sacred. And as a culture, we're pitting ourselves, we're exalting ourselves against the Lord of heaven. And I just got to say, that's a dangerous place to be. And I've got to be careful in my personal life, I don't do the same. If God says that is sacred, don't touch it. Then I better not, what? Don't touch it. Use it as a sacred way. So number one, Belshazzar brought the utensils. Accusation number two is in verse 23. Not only did you let your wives and your concubines been drinking wine from them, number two, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. As Belshazzar was toasting the wine and lifting up the goblets from Jerusalem, he was worshiping the gods of stone and silver. Can you imagine how God's heart broke when he looked down and said, my chalice are being used to praise inanimate gods? Wow. How low can life get? That's accusation number two. Accusation number three is in verse 23 as well. But you, the last sentence, but the God in whose hand are your what? Life breath. And all your ways you have not glorified. You want to know a real picture of life from God's perspective? Your life breath is in his hands. And all your ways are in his hands. That means that if God wants you to have a life of blessing and influence, your ways are in his hands. If I set my life against God's plan, and my life begins to spiral down, and I think, what is going on? It's just God's controlling your ways. Down to your very what? Breath. When you breathe, your first breath was in his hands. The breath that you just breathed 10 seconds ago is in his hands. And someday the last breath you'll ever breathe is in his hands. Somebody was saying the other day, you know, if God controls the last breath that I take, I'm going to eat dessert first every meal because it makes absolutely no difference, right? If he's in control. But boy, what a sobering thought that the accusations that are brought before him is, number one, knowing willful arrogance. You have set your life against the God of heaven. Exalted himself against God, and in three ways. He disrespected the sacred vessels. He praised the inanimate gods of Babylon. And he totally disrespected the person of God. Dangerous ground to live on. And he knew better. Now, this is where we're going to wrap up for today. There's too much to cover to finish this out. But if you want to jump ahead with us, you can start in verse 24 this week and read down through verse 31. What is Belshazzar going to do in the moment of crisis? Is he going to follow his grandfather's footsteps? Or is he going to go a different path? A different path. Why? Because living a life of greatness means living a life of what? Reverence. Whatever God says is sacred, let's treat as sacred. And let's walk humbly with him, because everything in our life is in his hands. And let's live a life that honors and glorifies him. We'll finish this up next week. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thanks for writing down the good, the bad, and the ugly about the Old Testament people. We see their highlights, their lowlights. We see their good decisions, their bad decisions. Help us to get in the habit, if we're not, of spending time just reflecting on the stories of the Old Testament. And ask ourselves the question, what does this reveal about you? But also ask the question, what can I learn from this for my life? Because they are written down for our instruction. And Belshazzar should have known, because he knew the story. And many of us know many, many stories. So we too should know that good choices lead to blessing, bad choices lead to disaster. And then, Lord, help us to be the kind of people that follow you in the midst of the difficulties. Give us strength to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.